While you're getting your handout sheet, you might want to turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. All right, it's good to see you today. Hope you had a great week. And it's good to come and study the Word of God together. As we've been with Peter these last 10 weeks, today's number 11, we've been learning along with him, and we've seen that Peter has learned some things the hard way, and that's not always a bad thing, but sometimes we all go through the school of hard knocks. But the good news is, and again we'll see it today, the good news is Peter learned the lessons and was greatly used of God, as we know from the New Testament. We see him preaching great, great sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And of course, God used him to write two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. So he was greatly used of God. And that should give us encouragement. You know, along the way, we will all stumble. We will all trip. We'll all make mistakes. But as we said last week, the Bible tells us that a just man falleth 7 times and what? He rises up again. And that ought to be our character, is that when we do stumble, we say, okay, I need to learn from that. If repentance is necessary, deal with that. Get the forgiveness or whatever it is, what's happening there, but learn from it. Get up and move on in the strength of the Lord. Amen? That ought to be. So our Christian life ought to be not so much way up, way down, but it ought to be going upwards, upwards. Oops, a little dip there, but okay, we're going up again. Oops, a little dip. That ought to be the trajectory of our Christian lives. And we kind of see that in the life of Peter. And in many ways, he is a picture of our own lives. And we've talked about that already. Well, today is a lesson on forbearance. Great word. I don't know that we use the word forbearance so much in our vocabulary today. We use some close synonyms, which we will discuss. But the word forbearance, obviously it is a Bible word. But let's go to Matthew 26 and read our text this morning. We're going to start in verse 47. As in the last couple of lessons, we had several Bible readings. And again today, you can see there's the parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John. And some of them are lengthy. We won't have time to read all of those, though we may go to some of those in the lesson as we get into the points. Particularly if it's the wording is such that may come from one of those other passages, and so as appropriate, we'll go to those. But let's start in Matthew 26, verse 47, and I'll read as you follow along. Make sure I'm in the right place. 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, right off the bat, we know what's happening, what's about to happen. We've already looked at, in previous weeks, when Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and particularly the inner three, Peter, James, and John. They went a little further from the others and said, and Jesus said, stay here while I even go a stone throw even more, a little further, and watch with me. Of course, they fell asleep, and we got into that, but that took place, and then Jesus has already told them, he's already laid out for them, here's what's going to happen. Well, guess what? Now it's happening. So Judas comes, and with the multitude with him, let's read on verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, I find this interesting, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. It's interesting that it's, behold, one of them. Well, it's Peter. We know from other passages that Peter's the one doing this. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for they all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And so Jesus ends that little scene with, this is what I've told you before, I must fulfill scripture, and this is all part of it. And so we'll look at those things here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. First of all, thank you for a new day of life. It's a good day when we can wake up and acknowledge your presence, and thank you for a day and to see creation around us and realize that you're in control. Lord, as we gather this morning and we gather around your word, we pray that you'll help us. I think every single time I ask you to be the supreme teacher. And so we pray that you'll minister among us this morning. Yes, it's a Bible study, but we're looking at the eternal word of God. And it has the power to affect us and, yea, change us. And so we pray that you'll apply the scripture to our own lives today, each one of us individually. May it help us and mold us and shape us. May it make us a little more like you, and we'll thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think all of us can identify with the fact that sometime in our lives we may have acted impetuously. We've failed to show patience when perhaps patience was the greatest thing that was needed at that point in time. And sometimes we've failed to follow the words of David, who said in Psalm 27, to wait on the Lord. I think it was last week we talked about waiting's hard. We looked at a lesson on Peter learning patience. And patience is the cousin, I guess, of forbearance. It's a close akin. But we'll talk more about forbearance here in a minute. But let's go right to our sheet, because that leads us into this here. It is easy to instantaneously react to a situation when the Lord wants us to have a Christ-honoring response rather than a fleshly reaction. Now, that's a good way to get us started here. Many times we react instead of act or respond. And oftentimes our reaction is knee-jerk, and oftentimes our reaction is, I hate to say it, fleshly. But the Lord wants us to have a Christ-honoring, I love those words, Christ-honoring response rather than that fleshly, instantaneous reaction. And so in this lesson today, we're going to see Peter learning a lesson on forbearance, and of course, we want to learn the same lesson. We need to be able to forbear. The next point on your thing there is every Christian must remember that God wants us to be long-suffering, slow to wrath, and patient. Now, when we take those three ingredients, we could use other words as well. I mentioned, I mentioned patient. That's one of the words. We take a little bit of, when you make a cake, you take some flour, you take some egg, you take some milk and some sugar, and you put it together and you come up with a cake. Similarly, we can take a bit of long-suffering, take a bit of being slow to wrath, take some patience, put it together, and it gives us this thing we call forbearance. But let's get an actual definition of the word from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's the exercise of patience. It is long suffering, or suffering long, we might say. It's indulgence toward those who injure us. It's lenity, or we might say leniency. It's a delay of punishment. And then I put this in parentheses because the actual Greek definition of that word is tolerance. A lot of times we use the word tolerance. And so a lot of those words we might use interchangeably: patience, tolerance, long-suffering. But I think each one has a unique take on its own meaning, but those are some words that we often use. If you'll hold your place, let's go to Psalm 86 here quickly. I want to show you a couple passages. Psalm 86. You may have noticed I've changed from putting all the verses on the slides. That's too easy, right? We're going to use our Bibles, so we're going to turn together. Psalm 86, verse 15. I still put some there if I need to be quick, maybe. But as long as we have some time, we'll turn. Psalm 86, look at verse 15. But thou, O Lord, so we're speaking about the Lord here, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, there's that word, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Wow. Now, let's turn to the next book, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And verse 32. I like this verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Look at the word picture. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In other words, a person that can have control and rule their own spirit is better than some mighty warrior that can conquer a city. You know, a lot of times it just starts with conquering ourselves right here, and so that's very important. And we won't turn to this one. I'll read it for you if you want to jot the reference. It's James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so that's another great verse for us. Well, let's get into our outline here. So the first thing we're going to see here this morning is this betrayal. We've read it. We saw Judas coming to the garden with a multitude with him. He had indicated to those that the kiss would be the thing that gave it all away. The one I kiss will be the one that we need to take. And as Jesus has done on other occasions, in this final week of his life, of course, he foretold all of this. And told them what was going to be happening. Look at here in Matthew 26, back in verse number 20, just quickly. Now, when even was come, so obviously this is before what's taking place this morning. When even was come, he sat down with the 12. Fellows, let me talk to you for a minute here. And they did eat and said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he's telling them ahead of time. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one to say unto them, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. We could read on, but that's the gist. We see the Lord telling them ahead of time what was going to be happening. The betrayal of the Lord was truly one of the darkest hours in all of human history. And those of us who love the Lord, even if it's unconsciously, we kind of grit our teeth. If you have enough teeth to grit. I don't. We grit our teeth that, in anger almost, that, wow, how could anybody do this? You know, this such treachery. How could they do this to the Savior? And how could they do this to Him? But we must remember and reflect on the fact that, hey, this was Scripture being fulfilled. In fact, our reading today, Jesus said, hey, Scripture must be fulfilled. This is what it's all about. This is why I came. So don't be alarmed. It takes us back to that great truth that God is in control of everything. We don't have to panic. We don't have to worry. You know, the news is going crazy again. Oh, you know, the COVID's up and all of it's, you know, everybody's getting sick again and all the new cases being reported. Well, I wonder about some of the truth of all of that, but even if that's the case, my God is in control. My God knows exactly what's going on. And I can put my trust in Him to say, Lord, You've got it all figured out. You're in control. Why should I worry? And so I refuse to worry. But yeah, the Lord has a plan and everything's under His control. Well, John 13, 27 tells us that Satan himself entered into Judas. We see that as he comes as the betrayer. We won't turn to that passage, but he's coming to betray the Lord. And so the first thing is the kiss of Judas. As we mentioned a moment ago, it was the kiss that was the sign, the Bible said, the sign that the person I kiss would be the one that we need to take. The word kiss kind of tells us, it tells us about love, it tells us about tenderness, it talks about affection, but it seems that there can be no greater devaluing of a kiss than to use it in the means of betraying somebody. How to devalue the idea of a kiss when it's a betrayal. So while the Passover meal was still going on, Judas had stolen away and actually urged by Jesus to do quickly what he was going to do. Look at John chapter 13, because this is one of the parallel passages. And I said we would turn to some of those as we got to the points. John 13. Well, this is that where it says about Satan as well, so we'll see two things at once here. John 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Wow. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So Jesus said to Judas, okay, Judas, whatever you're planning on doing, of course he knew what he was planning, but let's get it, let's do it, let's get it over with, because we're going to fulfill scripture here. And so the kiss. They had gone into the garden to pray, as we studied in a previous lesson. Judas knew that with the darkness, it may be hard to pick out the Savior, and so we know that because they came with torches. Judas and his companions wanted to make sure that there would be no mistake as who should be arrested. And so this sign or this agreement was made, the one I kiss, that's the one. And so let's get this one on our list here. Judas was in many ways like so many in the world today. He knew much about Jesus and even claimed to be his follower, but he never really surrendered his life to Jesus. Interesting verse here for us. Look, I did put this one on the slides. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's true, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And there we see Judas living out that verse. We see him right in there. So next, so that was the kiss. Then there was the kindness of Jesus, which shouldn't surprise us. He's the Lord. He's perfect. Interesting that he said Judas. He called him friend. We get a glimpse into the character, into the makeup of who Jesus is. He calls him friend. Jesus knew exactly why Judas was there and what he was coming to do. Jesus already knew all that. And still, he calls him friend. What an amazing illustration of his grace. Judas was about to commit one of the most despicable acts in all of recorded history, and yet the Lord did not rebuke him. He called him friend. Why is that? Because Jesus loves all sinners. Remember the Lord, when he was getting his ministry up and going, and he was accused of being a friend of what? A friend of sinners. That was an accusation, but he is. He's the friend of sinners. And so that was the kindness of Jesus. Our response, this was good. Our response when we are wronged says much about our character. You know, in this series, we've talked a lot about character. It's who I really am. It's the real me. It's the person that I am when no one's looking. I want to build my character. We ought to be constantly building Bible character. And the way we do that is by studying His Word, reading His Word, understanding what it says, and then implementing it into our lives. It doesn't do any good to read it and get it head knowledge if we never use it in our lives. And as we begin to build it into our lives and use it, that develops our character, a Christ-like character. And that's an ongoing process. It's part of the sanctification process. It's something that will go on really the rest of our lives, but we ought to be working on it all the time and trying to be more like our Lord. And so how do you respond when someone wrongs you? Are you quick? You know, back at our original first statement there, that quick spontaneous response, fleshly response, that's natural. But we want a supernatural response that says, let me be patient, let me be kind, let me be tolerant, let me be long-suffering, let me be slow to wrath, like our Lord. And good stuff there. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. What's he beseeching them about? What's he begging them to do? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Watch these words now. With all lowliness and meekness, with, here's one of our words, long suffering. And here's today's lesson's word, forbearing. That's forbearance. Forbearing. Forbearing one another, how? In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So great verse there. You might jot down Colossians 3, 12 through 14, another similar verse to that. We won't take time to turn there, but another good verse about that. In fact, it uses, again, that Bible word, forbearing. All right, so that's the betrayal. We see Judas coming to the garden with his entourage of bad guys, and he said, the one I kiss is the one we need to take. He's the one. And, of course, Jesus responds in kindness. I forgot this point here before we move on. Christ was love and kindness incarnate, and we are to seek to be like him, of course. And I kind of alluded to that already. All right, number two now. So the betrayal, now the battle. The battle. After Christ had been betrayed, a battle broke out. And you have to admire Peter's oomph. Whether he was right or wrong, you know, I guess the Lord kind of said, put that away, and the Lord even put the guy's ear back on. you almost admire Peter for his willingness to, I want to protect the Lord. I want to stand up for the Lord. I want to respond for the Lord. So this battle broke out. Peter rose to the Lord's defense and sought to protect him by personally assaulting one of the high priest's servants, a man named Malchus. And it's a wonderful thing to stand strongly for the Lord, but it needs to be done, here's the key, in his time and his way. And Peter kind of did it his own way. But again, I kind of admire his willingness to stand for the Lord, but maybe it wasn't quite the right way to do it. The sword of Peter is letter A here. Let's take a look at John 18. See what it says here. John 18 and verse number 10. John 18, verse number 10. Notice that in Matthew it doesn't name Peter; it just says one of them that was there, one of them that was with him. But here in John 18, 10, it actually names Peter. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. And so there we see Peter actually being named. Jesus, as always, put the welfare of others first. After Jesus acknowledged that he was the one that they sought, I mean, he knew that already, but he acknowledged it to them, he told them to allow his followers to go so they would leave. The terrified disciples took the opportunity and fled, just as Jesus had said they would, but not before Peter, of course, attempted to have a say in the matter by drawing his sword. Peter decided that he needed to defend the Lord all by himself against the whole armed mob if necessary. He drew his sword and, taking a swing at the head of the high priest's servant, sliced off his right ear, which probably wasn't his intention. He may have been going for the head, but maybe the guy ducked in the ear. But who knows how it really turned out, but wow. While it is commendable to defend the Lord, it is extremely important that it be done in the right time, or at the right time, in the right way. It seems that Peter had pronounced himself to be the judge and the jury and the executioner all at once. And Jesus, up until this point, before this, we already see lessons that Peter was supposed to be learning. Patience is one of them, but he didn't learn them all at once or when he needed to learn them. Now, eventually, he does learn those lessons. But he may have reverted to his Jewish roots when the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that maybe that's what he was thinking, and he kind of reverted to that rather than some of the things the Lord had taught, like that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Peter heard Jesus teach that, and yet he's not doing that. He's doing it his way. So we have to think about this. When these kind of things happen, we have to examine our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it really for the Lord, or is it for our own self-satisfaction that we can take matters into our own hands? Is it really what the Lord wants? And is it really for Him? Is it something that He wants us to do? We have to ask ourselves those questions. And that becomes very important. Well, letter B. So the sword of Peter, then the sympathy of Jesus. The sympathy of Jesus. The Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to the like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:7. And so, yeah, Jesus doesn't respond. Certainly he's not acting like Peter. He's not trying to fight back. He's not resisting. This was the will of God, and it was Scripture being fulfilled. When one responds to an unjust attack, as the Lord did, with peace and silence, listen to this, it immediately gives others pause. They stop and consider, wow, I didn't expect that kind of a response. You know, we see it in our society today. People just expect you to blow up. People just expect a harsh response. People expect that fleshly response. That's what's expected because that's who we are. That's this human sinful nature. But when we respond the way the Lord did in peace and silence, people stop and like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. And it's obviously not a natural response, and it's obviously a supernatural response. It's led by the Spirit. And that ought to be the way that we respond. When others attack us, are we able to react with kindness and even sympathy? Are we able to forbear and resist the temptation to get even? And again, that's natural for us to want to get even. Oh, you did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And oh, you said that, then I'm going to say this. And that's the natural fleshly way of doing things. You know, Christ lived on this earth to love the unlovely. And there is no greater picture of that principle than taught in Matthew 5, 44. And I want us to take a glance at that since we're in Matthew. It won't take us time to go back to chapter 5. I mean, it won't take long to look at it. Chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Look what the Lord says. Well, let's start in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Watch verse 44 now. But I say unto you, love your enemies. New concept. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Wow. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, guess who's in that audience? Peter. He's hearing these great teachings from the Lord, and yet look how he responds here in the garden when he draws the sword. And so he still needs to learn these lessons. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our friends and neighbors saw in us a pattern of good works and responses like the Lord rather than everyone else? That would be a great thing. I think we have time to do this. Let's look there also in chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 45. We just read through 44. So just and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 now. And here he gives this reason, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For, look at his reasoning here now, for if ye love them which love you, What reward have ye? In other words, that's easy to do. It's easy to love them who love you. He goes on to say, even the publicans do the same. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Then verse 48, be ye therefore perfect or mature. Look, grow up. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So great lessons there for us. It's and lessons that Peter was hearing, but he's not using them at this point in time. Well, let's move on to number three here. So we see the battle, the betrayal, Judas with a kiss. We see the ensuing battle then. Peter rises up to defend the Lord, and he does so with a sword. And then thirdly, the binding. In other words, after this betrayal and after this little battle took place, Jesus allowed the soldiers to bind him and lead him away. And again, that's exactly what Scripture told us would happen. So letter A, the arrest of Jesus. The arrest of Jesus. Let's go to John 18 again and see that account. So after you write that down, let's turn to John 18 once more. John 18 and verse 12. So verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now that would have reminded Peter, because he heard Jesus pray, unless he was too deep in sleep. But Jesus was saying, Lord, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? Then he would have heard these words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so now he's reminding Peter, look, this is that cup I was talking about. I must drink it. This is why I'm here. And then verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas. So there's the binding, and we saw that verse there. There was no other way. Jesus had to be arrested. This was the next step in all that would take place. Of course, all of this leads up to the eventual crucifixion. This was the next step on the road that he knew he had to travel. There was no other way. He had been telling his disciples all about what was to come, but they were still not ready to accept it. At this point, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Turn back to Matthew 16. Let's see this part. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. This is Jesus telling them in advance what was going to happen. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. So, of course, that's when, verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. We saw that in a previous lesson. But no, Jesus told them clearly and plainly. And no, it wasn't a parable it wasn't hidden meetings. Jesus said clearly and plainly, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, and I will be killed. No way, Lord. They just couldn't come to grips with that. But, I think about the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament era. In many ways, he emulated the Lord Jesus. Paul knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. He also knew that Jerusalem was not really ready to warmly receive him. And even though that was the case, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. He said this, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was Paul. Paul said, okay, Lord, you want me to go to Jerusalem, but I know they're not ready for me. I know they're not going to receive what I've got to say, but I'm ready to go. I'll go. If I have to be bound, I'll be bound. If I have to die for you, I'll die for you. I'm ready. What a willingness we see in the Apostle Paul even. Well, we too must be ready to carry out the will of the Lord for our lives regardless of the consequences. That's where many of us will get stopped in our tracks. Sometimes the consequences, we understand what the consequences are, it seems too great. And then the will of the Lord, we don't do the will of the Lord for our lives. But we have to be ready to carry out God's will regardless of the circumstances. That's an important lesson right there. Letter B. So we see the arrest of Jesus, then the ascent of Jesus, the ascent. Well, the Lord could have destroyed every one of those attackers who came in the garden. In fact, he told the disciples, he said, look, if I wanted to, I could ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels and wipe the whole crowd out. But that's not the plan. That wouldn't accomplish what we're here to accomplish. It's I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things, and I must die for the sins of mankind, of course. So he told them that he could have wiped them all out. But he allowed them to arrest him and lead him off to face trial. When we say the ascent of Jesus, not the ascent to heaven, that's much later, but the ascent to the trial, so to speak. And he had told them about that already. What we see in the Lord here is this, meekness. We see meekness, which is strength under control. When the Lord said, you know what? I could call 12 legions of angels and just wipe them all out. I have that power. And oh yeah, the Lord has the power, does he not? He's a powerful God. And yet that power was restrained. It was under control. He said, I have power, but I'm not going to exercise it. That's meekness. That's meekness. I remember from my karate and kung fu days when, you almost get someone, trying to start trouble with you and you walk away as a black belt. You just turn and walk away and you think to yourself, that knucklehead, I've got the power to break his head right off his body. I have the power to thrust my hand right in and snatch his heart. I have the power to rip out his windpipe. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk away. I guess that's power under control, right? It's meekness. And so we see the Lord exercising this great meekness, and sometimes we have to do that. Our Lord certainly portrayed this attribute here in this scenario, so praise the Lord for that. He had all power, but he also had control. Well, that brings us to our conclusion here. We saw some wonderful things in this lesson about forbearance and all the words that can be related to it. What are some of those words again? Long-suffering, patience, tolerance maybe. I think each of those words have a unique twist that makes it different than the others, but they are related and a great lesson for us. The lesson reminds us that the Christian life will not always be an easy walk or a comfortable walk. It's not always a bed of roses. There's ups and downs. Very important that we understand that we must trust the Lord. That's our next statement here. We must trust the Lord and rely on Him to carry us through these difficult, trying times. No matter what, remember a moment ago we said, regardless of the circumstances, we must press on. So we must trust the Lord and rely on Him to carry us through, even through difficult circumstances and or consequences. All right. Thank you for your attention. We're right on time. We'll get ready, take a break, and get ready for the morning service.